Well, not only did the grace of us of God come to us through the cross, but the grace continues to come to us through His instruction of us and how we should walk with Him, as well as His Spirit that dwells within us, that causes us to understand that and opens our eyes to the reality of it and moves us forward. So with that anticipation, if you would, take your Bible and open with me to Mark chapter 10. Once again, Mark has carefully selected episodes from Jesus' life to drive us to a conclusion. He wants us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and he wants us to know how we must respond to him to give us insight into his true character and give us insight into our true character as we respond rightly to him. He's just going to show us how. He has been showing us how. How do we respond to Jesus, the Son of God? In Mark's gospel, Jesus is on a mission to bring the kingdom of God to men and to bring men into that kingdom. Not all will enjoy these great blessings we've been rejoicing in and singing about and letting our hearts be full of, but those who would enter into God's kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim will. Jesus is on a rescue mission. He's rescuing God's elect from the penalty of their own rebellion against God and bringing them back into a right relationship with his Father by the means of forgiveness and by issuing a call to respond to the good news of the kingdom. In Mark 10:45, where we were last week, Jesus gives what really is the clearest statement in all the Gospels of how that salvation would come, how it would be accomplished. The Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He would pay the price of what was necessary to bring us back into a relationship with God. He would take the place of sinners. He would die in their place. And Jesus is just progressively laying out these truths to his disciples. And it comes here to Mark chapter 10, less than a week before he will die. And he just states it so plainly. He would give his life a ransom for many. And that time has come. The time for him to do that in his earthly ministry has come. He has told his disciples back in verse 33 that this particular trip up to Jerusalem, he would be betrayed or handed over to the Jewish authorities. They in turn would condemn him to death. They would hand him over to the Gentiles. He would be mocked and scorned and spit upon and scourged and hung on a cross to die. And as he died, God would lay upon him the sins of those whom he would save, and he would accomplish our redemption at that moment. This was it. This was the time. And yet, that would not be all. He would not just die for our sins, but like he said in John 10, like a good shepherd, he would lay down his life on his own initiative so that he might take it back up again, so that he might shepherd all those whom he would redeem. He would be raised 3 days later to shepherd all those, and forgiveness, a repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name throughout all the world. And this has come down to us, and repentance for forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed to us. We have responded to that, and now we are just glorying in Jesus Christ. So as we come to back to Mark 10 this morning in verse 46, we come to Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus. And we get a better understanding from this account, both the character of Jesus Christ, as well as Mark is zeroing in on what is this response? What is this response of belief, of trust, of repentance from sins, of a true approach to Jesus, the Son of God? And Mark is just selecting unique episodes in the life of Jesus to demonstrate that to us. We've seen this throughout Mark's gospel. He just takes Jesus' encounter with an individual. Some are good. Some encounters are not good. Some people don't approach Jesus right. And he's defining for us how we should respond. What does it mean to believe in the gospel? And this man, Bartimaeus, who we'll just call Bart for today, in this text, he is the last person who will approach Jesus in Mark's gospel for healing. And we've seen people be healed time and time and time again throughout Mark's gospel. Bart is the last one. Jesus is about to die. His healing ministry will be done. Bart is the last one that Mark presents to us to be healed. And it seems to be placed here like as the capstone from Mark to demonstrate to us what is the response that elicits mercy and compassion from the Lord. The example par excellence of the right response to Jesus. I mean, if you haven't gotten it so far, it seems as if Mark is saying, here it is, just in a graphic picture of how this man approaches Jesus. How do you respond to Jesus? Whether you're coming to him like Bartimaeus for physical healing, whether you're coming for the salvation of your soul to be reconciled with God, or whether you are coming to Jesus to walk with him throughout life, we always come by faith. What does true faith look like? Mark just wants us to see here that it can be modeled after blind Bart's faith. Let me read the text, beginning verse 46 through the end of the chapter. Then they, Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately, he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. Wow, this is jam-packed with truth in this simple example of this man's faith. It's helpful to understand a bit of the setting of the story, how this, what environment is this little encounter happening in. Remember, Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem. He's moving down. He's come south to Jericho. Jericho is directly east of Jerusalem. It's down in the Jordan Rift Valley. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's kind of a desert area there. And he's now heading out of Jericho to Jerusalem on a desert road. It's basically desolate most of the way between Jericho and Jerusalem. Jerusalem's 2,400 feet above sea level, and it's about a 20-mile walk. Okay, so just imagine you're 700 feet below sea level. I mean, imagine yourself at the bottom of the Grand Canyon, you know, and you're walking up 20 miles to get 2,400 feet above sea level, gaining about 3,000 feet in elevation as you go the full day's walk. It's hot, it's steep, it's an incline as you switch back your way through the hillsides. It's a desolate road. It's notorious for robbers. The parable of the Good Samaritan happens on this road. It's set there that robbers came and attacked a man who was traveling alone. Very few people traveled alone on that road because it was so dangerous. You didn't want to get stuck out there at night. There's just nothing out there. And so this is everyone in this crowd is heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's very likely that this is Friday, the day before the Sabbath that would precede the great Passover feast, where all of the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this national feast. So it's Friday. You've got a 20-mile walk uphill in the heat. You've got to arrive before sundown. Because then the Sabbath starts and you need to be in your home and you can't do any more traveling according to Jewish regulations on the Sabbath day. So it's Friday morning. The earlier you get started, the better. And you've got to keep moving all day because 20 miles is a long journey, especially uphill all the way. The inns, if you got there late, would already be filling up. So there's this anticipation. Everyone is wanting to get moving and move along. As is typical, Mark tells us here in verse 46, Jesus was surrounded not only by his disciples, but a large crowd, a mega crowd. is around Jesus. Jesus is the celebrity. He is, as they say here, Jesus the Nazarene. Everyone knows him. Everyone has this sense of anticipation of what's going to happen when he enters Jerusalem. The chief priests have put an APB out for his arrest. They know there's going to be a showdown. Everyone is tense. They want to be with Jesus where he is. So there is this large crowd, and they're all heading to Jerusalem together. And Jesus is really setting the pace. Everyone is staying with Jesus where he is. And so there's this natural tendency to move Jesus along, to keep a crowd moving. If you've ever walked anywhere in a big crowd, it always is slower than it should be because someone's stopping and then everyone has to stop and then you move along. This is what's going on as they head out of Jerusalem that morning. And we see in verse 46, there's a blind beggar, Bart. He either doesn't have any family to care for him, or his family has abandoned him because he is just sitting by the road. He is begging for his provision. Notice his position relative to everyone else. What's everyone else doing in this setting? Everyone else is on the road, moving along to a national feast, an exciting time. And where is Bart? Bart is sitting, going nowhere, on the side of the road. He has been passed by. His condition as a blind man has reduced him over time to simply begging for his provisions. He is sidelined. He is being passed by everything else that goes on. That's just where he is. He is not in the mainstream of Jewish society. He's an outcast. To some, they might look on him as an unfortunate dependent on society. Others may see him as a nuisance or an embarrassment to the city of Jericho to have a guy like this sitting right outside the city gates. They're heading up for the Passover. The three national feasts of the Jews were a good time if you were a beggar sitting on the main road. I mean, this would be a profitable time. This is time when you would have travelers come by that you don't regularly interact with. And the people who are heading up to Jerusalem for the national feast are the ones who are pious, religious Jews. And one of the three pillars of Jewish piety is prayers and fasting and almsgiving, giving to the poor. So there's Bartimaeus. This is a kind of a lucrative time, if you can say that a beggar has a lucrative time. People would be generous. They're heading up to Jerusalem. They would have extra money in their pockets for the journey, and they would contribute to him. He's kind of like the doorman, you know, that sits by the door, and as everybody passes by out of the gate of Jerusalem, Jericho, headed to Jerusalem, you know, he may greet them, have a great time in Jerusalem, worship the Lord, enjoy the temple, you know, wish them on their way, trying to get some sort of attention so that they would recognize that he has need and would give to him. But everyone else is moving along, going somewhere. He's just sitting there, going nowhere. It's in this setting, though, that Bart's faith shines out like a diamond. And it's pointed out in our passage in verse 52. Jesus says, in particular, it is your faith that has elicited this response. It is your faith that has brought this blessing of regaining your sight on you. And so his faith is the highlight of this whole story. So I want you to see five aspects of Bart's faith here as a model that Mark puts forward how we should respond to Jesus. What does true faith look like? First, true faith is based in knowledge. It's based in knowledge. Okay, look at verse 47. When he heard, Bart heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene in this large crowd. What's the purpose of this large crowd? He heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. He began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David." Now notice, he does not cry out, "Jesus the Nazarene," or just "Jesus." He hears it's Jesus the Nazarene, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." What do we make of that? Well, the title, Son of David, or the phrase, we know if you look over at Mark 12:35, Jesus had a dispute with the scribes as he got into Jerusalem later that week. He just begins to ask them a question. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David? The scribes regularly taught that the Messiah would be a son of David. And the reason they taught that was back in 2 Samuel 7:14, that God gave a promise to David. He made a covenant that your descendant, a descendant of yours, will sit on the throne of the nation of Israel forever. And there will be an enduring kingdom. And so, rightly so, the scribes attached this to the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming one of God who would redeem Israel and who would bring a blessing to the world. This would be the Messiah. So, when Bart calls Jesus Son of David, he's making a connection. He has made a connection to who he believes Jesus is. He believes he is the Messiah. And how would Bart know that? I mean, that's the question we ask. We say faith is based in knowledge. How did Bart know that? Well, there's two ways that Bart knew that Jesus was the Son of David. He was the Messiah. One, he had knowledge of Scripture about the Messiah. Whether it was through the teaching of the scribes or whether it was through sitting in the synagogue service week after week and hearing the Scriptures read, he knew what the Scriptures said about the Messiah. He knew that it would be David's future son, someone in the line of David who would be the Messiah, who would deliver Israel, who would be king over all the earth. And he also knew the prophecies about what the Messiah would do when he came. Okay, because the rest of the nation of Israel, they were focused on the Messiah who would be a political ruler. He would throw off the Romans and bring Israel back to prominence. And the prophecies about the Messiah does say that he will conquer all other kings. I mean, Daniel's vision of this stone cut without hands who comes and rules over all other kingdoms. He would do that, and most people kind of focused in on that and zeroed in there. But Bart, in his unique condition, he focused in on, he caught something else that the Messiah would do. The prophecy in Isaiah 35 about what the Messiah would do and bring when he came, listen to it. That in the days of the Messiah, the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. The lame would leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy, and the eyes of the blind will be opened. Aha! To Bart, that was the prophecy to look forward to. He's a blind man. He's been reduced to a beggar. Ah, in the days of the Messiah, the eyes of the blind will be opened. He had knowledge of the Scripture. And so his faith, his confidence, his crying out to Jesus was based on his knowledge. But he also had knowledge of Jesus. He had particular knowledge about who this man Jesus was. Though he had probably never met Jesus, he had heard from the time of John the Baptist, who baptized right outside the city of Jericho. And people had heard John's words, which were basically, prepare yourself for the coming of the Messiah. He had probably heard reports that John had pointed out a man as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And Bart began to hear in the coming years people talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, that he was healing the lame. He was causing the mute to speak. He was cleansing people of leprosy. He was casting out demons. He was even making people blind see. And so Bart's understanding was not just an understanding of Scripture, but he looked and what he saw about Jesus, and he made the connection between the two. This blind man saw what the rest of Israel did not see, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was doing what the prophecy said the Son of David would do. Jesus' disciples got it right. When Jesus polled his disciples, who do the people in Israel say that I am? You know, some say you're Elisha, some say you're a prophet. And Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Remember how they responded? They said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one who is bringing the kingdom. They had no question, and neither did Bart. There was no question in his mind about who Jesus was. So when Jesus comes by and the crowd says, when he says, who is it? What is it? And they say, it's Jesus the Nazarene. That's all they thought of him, you know, the healer. Bart replies, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out with knowledge. He knows the Scripture. He recognizes Jesus for who he is. True faith is based in knowledge. But not just a knowledge of who Jesus was, he also had a knowledge of Jesus' character. Because look what he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was calling out for the character of God to be shown to him. This is the great king. This is the Messiah. And yet, Bart had confidence that God's anointed one, his Messiah, would emulate the character of God. And that he would have mercy on a social outcast sitting by the road. He knew this because of what the scripture says. That God does not despise the outcast. What is despised in the eyes of men is not so in the eyes of God. He views all men the same. Isaiah 66:2 says, "Though God is high and exalted and lifted up, and where can you build a temple for such a God? Yet to this one he will look, to the one who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word." Bart knew the character of God from the scriptures. And so with confidence, he cries out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." He calls for mercy to come his way. He knew that God was gracious, compassionate, abounding in loving kindness and truth, just like God told Moses. See, his was not just a hope against hope. His wasn't just throwing his last-ditch effort out to some celebrity healer that was passing through town. It was not blind faith at all. It was the faith of a blind man, but it wasn't what we typically hear, blind faith. Just, you might as well try. No, it was an absolute certainty based on knowledge that he had from Scripture and what he knew about Jesus and about God's character. And we need to understand this. Faith, as the Scripture describes our response to God, to Jesus Christ, it's not some kind of blind leap. It has foundations in clear knowledge, and they've been given to us in God's Word. We're not guessing here. We have a firm foundation for our belief. And so if we are to grow strong in faith, if we're to truly respond to God in faith, then we need to grow strong in His Word. We need to have that firm foundation, not just carry around our Bible. We need to have a knowledge of the Scripture like Bart had, where he saw the character of God. He saw the promises of God. He knew what to expect from God. And so he could respond with knowledge. And in the same way, not only in our own life, but also as ambassadors, representatives of Christ in this world, we need to be able to point people to the knowledge like Bart had. We need to know the truths about Jesus Christ. We need to know the character of God and be able to point people there. So they're not taking our word for it. They're simply taking God's word for it. That they can go strong in knowledge, and that can be a foundation of their true response to God. They need to understand who Jesus really is. They need to understand the holy character of God. They need to understand the depth of their sin, of their lives as God sees their lives, so that they might respond appropriately to God. We need to take people to Scripture. The faith is not built in a seed bed of ignorance. It's built in a well-cultivated bed of knowledge of God's Word. And so we just need to be purveyors of God's Word, both in our own lives, in our children's lives, in our spouse's life, in those we come into contact in the world. Be speakers of the Scripture. Help people understand the Scripture and the great promises that God has made. Because it's in that kind of knowledge that a true response to Christ can be wrought. And look, honestly, if we're going to respond rightly to God in the various circumstances of life that He brings us, and we have all sorts of circumstances in life, and it's going to have to be based in a knowledge of God's Word. Not this willy-nilly kind of prayers, "I don't know what the Lord's promised, I just hope something good happens." No, true faith grows out of a true knowledge of God's Word. That's the first aspect of faith we just see here from Bart. He had a knowledge of who Jesus was, of God's character, of what God had promised him. And then that in turn, if we have that kind of knowledge, then that in turn will lead to this, the second aspect, what we see modeled in Bart here, is that is total confidence. Faith, a true aspect of faith is total confidence. We see it in verse 47. when he loudly calls out to get Jesus' attention as he passes by. He has confidence in who Jesus is, the Son of David, and he has a confidence in Jesus' ability and in Jesus' character that he will, in fact, respond to him. Now look, verse 48 tells us that this just wasn't a shot in the dark kind of confidence, okay? Because as he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," what's the response of the crowd around him? Look at the text. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Callously, they were just looking down on him and said, "Look, Bart, you're bothering us and you're bothering the whole procession here. You're screaming out to get someone's attention. I mean, it's fine. You're a blind beggar. We understand all that. And, sometimes you need to say things to get people's attention. But when you start calling people out by name, oh, that's not the etiquette. I mean, you can't do that. That's rude. You don't call people by name and get them to try to give money to you. Be quiet. Besides, we're kind of in a hurry here. We're moving to Jerusalem, you know." And they sternly tell him, "Stop." Consider who it is who's telling Bart to stop, to be quiet, who's giving him this kind of commands, these instructions. Who is it? It's not just kind of a random crowd. These are his benefactors. These are the people who go up to the feast and come back from the feast 3 times a year. These are the people who give him his money. He cannot afford to make himself odious to them. He can't afford to irritate them. He can't afford for them to look on him like some kind of nuisance, some kind of someone you'd kind of just avoid and go to the other side of the street. "I'm not listening." You know, these were the people who gave him his money. This was the only way he survived. The people who were telling him now, "Be quiet. Stop it. You're out of order. You're out of line." And we understand this. We just began to see just how much confidence he had in the promise that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind would be open. Because in verse 48, when they're telling him sternly and vigorously, they're shushing him up, how does he respond? He doesn't say anymore, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, he gets louder and more vigorous, and it says he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, look, we have to understand, Bart did not see this as any risk. He didn't see it as any risk to directly make himself a nuisance to all the whole crowd, because it didn't matter, because he was not going to be beholding to them anymore. They were no longer going to be his benefactors. In the course of a few minutes, he was going to no longer be blind. He was confident of that. And that way, he didn't mind at all if the whole crowd was irritated with him, because he wasn't going to need their contributions anymore. He only needed the attention of one person. Look, that's what true faith looks like. That is what true faith looks like. A total confidence that the promise that has been made to you will certainly be fulfilled. It's not a wimpy kind of, I hope this happens, Lord, God. No, it's an absolute surety. It will come to pass. If God has promised something in His Word, then we have the utmost confidence in it. And honestly, to not respond like that is to impugn the character of God. Well, maybe I don't think He really will come through for me. True faith always responds with this kind of total confidence. That's why James says, if you need wisdom in the midst of a trial, ask, and God will give it to you. But don't ask as a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Someone who kind of goes back and forth. He's not really sure if God will answer his prayer or not. His true faith has total confidence. So the only holdup in Bart's mind is he going to be able to get Jesus' attention? Is he going to be able to allow Jesus to understand that he's sitting there? And so he just begins to cry out louder and more vigorously. I mean, there was a great crowd passing by. He couldn't tell which one was Jesus. Was Jesus on the very front? Was he hidden all the way on the other side? I got to cry louder. I just got to get his attention. But if I get his attention, I know what will happen. This is This is a truly humble kind of response. Truly humble kind of confidence, believing the wholeheartedly the promises of God. And so he casts himself fully on the mercy of God here. I mean, you understand how fully he's casting himself? Because if this doesn't come through, things are not going to be good for Bart. But he doesn't think in that way. There's no risk to him. And in this, we see the third aspect of true faith that comes out in this man's response. And that is that total confidence leads immediately to determined action. He, so confident is he that he will not stop crying out to the Lord until the sure promises of God are fulfilled in his case. And this is like the persistence of people we've already seen in Mark, that Mark has shown us these individuals who respond to Jesus rightly. Like Jairus, whose daughter was ill, and he came and he was a respected leader of a synagogue, and he falls down before Jesus and worships him and asks him to come heal his daughter. And even when some people later come from his house as they're going on the way and say, "Your daughter's already died. I mean, don't bother the teacher anymore." His faith is persistent. And Jesus says, "Don't be fearful, only believe." And he does believe, and he continues on the way with Jesus. It's that kind of persistence. It's the kind of persistence like the unclean woman in that very same instance, that she has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She is unclean. If she touches anyone in this great crowd, they become unclean. But she worms her way through the crowd and says, "If I only can touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be clean." And so she works her way through the crowd again, risking total social estrangement for making all these people ritually unclean. But if I can only get to Jesus, that kind of persistence. It's the persistence of the Syrophoenician mother who comes to Jesus as he's traveling up through Tyre and says, "My daughter is sick at home." And he says, "You know what? I came to the people of Israel, not to Gentiles." She said, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." I mean, that kind of persistence resulted in Jesus responding in mercy. It's determined action. There's something we need to notice about Bart's action here, and that is that it's an action with total abandon. Okay, look at how he responds in verse 50. He throws aside his cloak and jumped up and came to Jesus. Well, look, if you're a beggar, the whole definition of being a beggar is you really don't have much stuff. And for you to throw aside what may be one of your main possessions, there's no guarantee you're going to get another cloak from anyone. It was probably given to him. The only thing that would keep him warm in the winter, the only thing that would keep him properly clothed in the Jewish society, to have an outer cloak rather than just an inner tunic. And he just throws it aside. Because it doesn't matter. He's not going to be a beggar in a few minutes. It's this kind of determined action that just acts with abandon. He's not holding anything back in case Jesus doesn't come through, is the point. It's not like I saw a billboard one time. I was driving on some kind of back out of the way highway. And I saw some billboard. It says, "Have you tried Jesus?" I mean, okay, maybe it was a good heart that thought that would be the right thing. But I mean, Jesus is not like a diet plan. If it doesn't work, you don't try something else. That's not true faith. True faith says, "I am confidently based on knowledge, with total confidence, taking determined action to cast myself entirely on him. Because he will come through, and I have absolute confidence of that." Have you tried Jesus? That doesn't really work. That's not true faith. True faith is a full confidence based in knowledge that leads to determined action that causes you to abandon any other thing. You put your full weight on God's promises because you know them to be true, because they come from God. understand that if Bart didn't have this kind of knowledge of who Jesus was, then his throwing his cloak aside, that would have been a foolhardy, foolish thing to do. Just kind of rash. Irresponsible. But it wasn't. It wasn't rash and irresponsible. You know, some people say they have faith in God, and so they go do rash, irresponsible things. You know what? If their faith is based in knowledge and based in a sure promise in God's Word, then that's not foolhardy and irresponsible. Some people say they are going off and doing what God wants them to do, and they have no basis upon which to base that confidence. We need to be careful what some people call faith. If it's faith in the promise of God, if it's trust in the in a sure promise of God, you can bank on it. If it's just kind of your own idea, then it's probably foolhardy or irresponsible. In Bart's case, his action of just throwing aside his cloak and jumping up and going to him, that's evidence of true faith in his heart. And I just want you to notice here how Jesus responds. Look at the text. With the weight of being the pace setter of this whole crowd, with a pressing crowd on this journey, we've got to get moving along. Let's not let anything stop us. We're just now leaving Jericho. We've got a long day ahead of us. Come on. And though in general, Jesus' public healing ministry had ended months ago, he's not regularly healing people. He's focused in on training his disciples right now. And with his own face set towards Jerusalem, he is determined moving towards what his mission to on the cross would be. When Jesus hears this man's desperate plea, calling out to him as the Son of David, simply to have mercy on him. Look at the text, verse 49. And Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. When he hears the man crying out like this to him as the Messiah for mercy, Jesus stops. Who cares what the whole crowd wants to do? Who cares what the agenda of the day is? It's God's character almost cannot fail to respond to that. He couldn't do anything other than stop. Not because this man had some sort of power over him, but because his own character constrained him to respond to a cry of faith like this. Remember Isaiah 66? The great high king of heaven says, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who knows his need and who trembles at my word." Jesus heard it in this man when he cried out to him as the Son of David for mercy. And that kind of faith stops Jesus dead in his tracks. I mean, Jesus could not ignore that plea. He would not ignore that plea. This is the character of our God. It's the character of Jesus Christ. It's what caused the writer of Hebrews to say that we have confidence to enter the holy place, to approach the throne of grace, to find help in our time of need, to find grace, mercy from Jesus. He beckons us to approach him like that, to boldly approach his throne. I want you to see something else in Jesus' response here. In verse 49, when he hears him, he says, "Call him here." And then in verse 51, Jesus, in answering this call, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, does that seem odd that Jesus would ask the man, the blind beggar, Bart, everyone knows him, he's been sitting here for years now, and he's calling out for mercy. Does it seem odd that Jesus would ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" His need seems obvious, right? I mean, everyone knows what Bart's need is. He gets their attention and they throw a few coins at him. But Jesus doesn't treat him like that. Jesus doesn't treat him as a need. Jesus doesn't treat him as a problem. Jesus doesn't treat him as a project or thing. Jesus treats him as a person, Look, honestly, Bart could have asked for numerous things. He could have asked for a nice house. He could have asked for a wife to care for him in his old age. He could have asked the Messiah for wealth. Or he could have been like James and John and come with greedy motives and asked Jesus for the greatest place in God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't just assume his need. He treats him like a person. He goes to him and he says, well, so what is it that you would like for me to do for you? And that does something else. It gives Bart an opportunity to express specifically what he is trusting in Jesus for. It's almost like Jesus wants this lesson to be seen by everyone in the crowd, his own disciples including. What are you asking for? Because James and John had just asked for prominence, for their own benefit in the kingdom. So what does Bart ask for? Look at verse 51. And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, which is just a Hebrew Aramaic word for my teacher, a very respectful, my Lord, I want to regain my sight. All he wanted was to be whole. He didn't want some great thing. He didn't come with demand, a list of demands. He didn't say, oh, wow, the Messiah is asking me what I want. Here's my chance. He just wanted to be whole. All he wanted was what he understood God had promised to him when the Messiah came. And that was that he was a blind man and he would receive his sight. He just wanted what God had promised. He wasn't asking for perfect health. He wasn't asking for wealth. He just wanted to be whole. And this brings out the fourth characteristic of what we see true faith is. True faith is humble. It's characterized by humility. Humility is seeing yourself as you really are. And true faith approaches God with a proper view of oneself. It causes one to acknowledge its own brokenness. And to come to God and just say, I just want to be fixed. I just need to be fixed. And you're the only one who can do it. There's not a list of demands. There's not a spirit of arrogance or a spirit of what profit this might bring to me. True faith just comes empty-handed, just fully acknowledging its own broken condition. And humbly admits it just needs to be fixed and just gladly accepts whatever God provides. That's what true faith looks like. It doesn't come with a list of demands. It doesn't come with, well, I'll give you this, God, but I'm kind of holding back on this. It just comes and says, look, I'm broken. At the essence of my being, I'm broken and I need to be fixed. At the essence of my being, I can't fix my problems. I can't pay my bills. I can't, whatever it may be, I need your help. I just need to be fixed. That's true faith. Bart was just happy to receive what God had promised. And this just makes us ask, I mean, what does our faith look like? What do our prayers look like? Are our prayers characterized by this kind of humility where we've searched the scriptures and we know what the promises of God are with regard to us? And we say, and that's what I'm asking for. That's what I want. Or do we approach God's gracious throne with a list of our own demands, a list of ways we think things ought to be in life and what we would like? Or do we just approach with a confident, humble request that may the promises that you have made in your word be applied to me? See, that's true, humble faith. Well, Hebrews 11:6, I mean, we're looking at Sunday night, the outworkings of true faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that the kind of faith that Bart demonstrates here pleases God. That it's a faith that believes who God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Jesus puts this same idea in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will not cast out. I mean, Bart came to him right, and Jesus did not cast him out. That was the case for Bart. And so look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go, Your faith has made you well. His faith wasn't the thing that caused him to be well. His faith was what brought him rightly to the one who could cause him to be well. And immediately, he regained his sight. Simply at the word of Jesus. The one who called the universe into existence by a word, he speaks a word and this man's eyes open. What was dead in his eye sockets now became alive, and they worked perfectly. This is just a demonstration in Mark's account of the true divine nature of Jesus. He is the Son of God. And this man has responded to him well and received the blessing of God, received the mercy he came to God for. Jesus is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of this kind of abandon, this kind of confidence, this kind of determined action to throw ourselves completely on him. He is the Son of God. What else can we do? But the final phrase here in verse 52, it points more than anything else to a validation of Bart's response to Jesus as true and genuine. This fifth aspect of faith is that faith, true faith, follows. Look at what it says. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Now, of all the things that blind Bart would have done immediately after receiving his sight. I mean, think about it. He's got places to go. He's got things to see. He's got family members. He's got people that he wants to thank for being so kind to him. Whatever. But what does he choose to do? He simply begins to follow Jesus on the road. He doesn't know where Jesus is going. He's not like the disciples who know what to expect when he arrives in Jerusalem, what's going to happen to him. He doesn't even know all of what's entailed in following Jesus. All he knows is Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. And he just showed mercy to me. He just made me whole. So what else would I do? Where else would I go? I'm just following him wherever he's going. I don't know. Tell me where he's going. I just want to be at his side. That's true faith. Firmly convinced he's the Messiah. He just wants to be right there with him, absorbing his teaching, watching his character, receiving blessing from just being in his presence, being at his disposal, worshiping him for his greatness. He just wants to be where Jesus is. He's just following him. True faith, James 2:14 says, if a man says he has faith but has no actions to back it up, that man's faith is worthless. It's not genuine. It's not true. Unless one comes and follows after what God has called us to, I mean, you can say you're a follower of Jesus all you want. But James 2:14 says, unless there is a true following in your heart, your profession is just not genuine. If you say you have faith in Jesus and your life shows that you are not following him, walking in his steps, listening to his teaching, going along with him, doing the things that he does, then it's not real. Your life shows the true nature of your faith. Oh, man. Bartimaeus began the story sitting on the side of the road, blind, sidelined in life, and yet he was sitting there with a true knowledge of the Scripture, with an expectation of what God would do one day, with an understanding that Jesus was that deliverer, and all he needed was an opportunity. And so they would begin sitting by the road, everyone passing him by. His faith brings him to a place of determined action, total confidence, abandon, throwing himself on the mercy of God. Humble request, and then just following along with Jesus as he healed him. Totally different story how it ends up. So we just need to come away asking ourselves, do we have this blind man's faith? Do we have what Mark is putting forward here as the final example of how we might respond to Jesus the Christ? Do you know the character and the promises of God? How well do you know them? Are you banking your life on them? True faith does. Are you bringing this knowledge of what God's Word says about what God has promised His people? Are you bringing that to bear on your everyday life? Are you quick to jump up and throw aside any precious thing in order to follow what Christ has called you to do? Do you have that kind of confidence? Do you have that kind of sense of abandon to the Son of God? Is He the Son of God? Or is He not? Is He worthy of my following Him with my whole life? Do you see yourself as one in true need? You need to be fixed. You need God's help. You can't do it all in your life. You can't manage your life and figure it all out and make it all come out right. You need God's mercy. Whether it be for the forgiveness of your sins, to reconcile you with God, or whether it be to walk each and every day in a way that pleases God. Do you see yourself humble like that? Are you willing to accept what God provides? Are you willing to treasure what God has given you as the guide in life? Are you content with what God gives? See, this is true faith. And having been healed by Him, are you now following Him on the road that He walked? Or have you just returned back to your old path? Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate the help, but, you know, I got a life to live here. True faith follows. Let's pray. After I pray, I just want to give us a moment to reflect, to let the truths of what we have heard sink into our hearts. Let's just take a quiet moment before we dismiss. Jesus, with a sense of trepidation before Your greatness, we just come to You. We see what true response to You looks like. And we evaluate our own lives and we say, oh, how short I fall. Lord, we pray that You would allow us to live in true faith. Lord, I pray that You would open the eyes of any here who have not come to You for the forgiveness of their sins. And I ask that You would, by Your Spirit, allow them to see their true need, to be much like this blind beggar coming to You empty-handed, to receive Your mercy. Lord, I pray that You would allow us all, as we have received Christ Jesus, to so walk in Him, to let every day be an act of true abandon and dependence and confidence in You for our daily provision, for our daily protection, for a perspective in life that would be honoring and pleasing to You. Thank You for the privilege of walking along through this life, for being able to be changed more and more into Your image. Lord, we are trusting in the work of Your Spirit in our hearts. We acknowledge our smallness of faith, and we pray that You would give us a kind of pure, simple, humble faith as our brother in the faith, Bartimaeus, here. Thank You for this picture, Lord. May we keep it in our minds. We pray it for Your glory in our lives and for Your testimony in this world around us.